It's good to see some of our brethren that are back with us that were so long away due to illness, and it's a joy to be here. And we're thankful together, aren't we? We're thankful for Jesus, and we're also thankful for prayer. You know, one of the reasons I'm so thankful for prayer is because when we pray, we're actually communicating with Jesus, and He hears what we say. Isn't that a blessing? And we should count on that He hears and He understands, and He's the intercessor between us and our Father, and He gives us answer. And so it's a joy. It's a joy to be able to be in the presence of God with God's children. And we're also thankful, of course, for all the visitors that are with us. And we pray that the things that we do here today are all in accordance with God's Word, and that we all have the same love for Jesus together. And so today I'd like to talk to you about what was read in your hearing, the Matthew 19 and 20. And if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 19, I would like to at least point out that in verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter answered Jesus and he said, "See, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have?" And then Jesus said, "Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on His throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." We want to talk about this parable of the workers today, and I'd like to start off just by saying that it depicts workers working in a vineyard. It depicts the church as a working institution. And these people that left, as Jesus talked about, that had left their houses and brothers or sisters or fathers, mother, wife, or children or lands for His name's sake, they are the ones who have become the workers. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 1, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, and that kingdom of heaven, He says, is like a landowner, which is God, Jesus. It is and that landowner who goes out into the morning, early morning, to hire laborers who are the citizens of the kingdom, and the vineyard to work there, which is the church. The bottom line is that He gave her work to do. We have work to do. And it is, when we think about this, this church is God's building. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it is the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, and it was purchased by the blood of Christ. It belongs to Christ, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And it was Jesus who gave Himself for this church. When He says that I say to you in verse 28 and 19, "Assuredly I say that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on His throne of glory, you who have followed," Jesus is the King of Kings. And listen, when we think about this church, that Jesus died for this, He shed His blood to purchase the church, and He gave Himself for her. These are distinctions that they're given to no other church. We are a special people, a special building on this earth to do a very special job. And we need to remember that. And it's the only one church. That's what Paul teaches us. That's what Jesus said. There's only one church. He said, "I will build My church," not many churches. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:4 that there's just one church. And so we want to be partakers of that church, but realize that when it comes to that, the church has work to do. You know, in this parable of Jesus, I've heard and even preached other lessons about this. I've talked about the greed of men. In this parable, you can read about people who are the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You can read about how people went out and had to leave something behind in order to do the work. There's a lot of different things to preach from this. But today, you know, I want us to remember that the church was designed by God. And it has a purpose. And that is to seek the redemption of the souls of this world is one of those purposes. And remember that the vineyard is the place, the church, where we do the work. That's what Jesus says it was likened to. And so it shows that the church is indeed a place of work. And so in this parable, the first thing I want us to look at is found right there in the very beginning of the text, where we see that the people were fellow workers. You see they were, and we see that because we see the word they came together. They were fellow workers. All the people in this scenario, whether it was people that were called early in the morning or the third hour, the sixth hour, the 11th hour, the fact is they were all working in the vineyard. They were working together in harmony with one another. There's no record of them being in the fields and complaining and grumbling, not until the very end. All the time, the first were working, the second group was working, the third group was working, and the fourth group was working. They were working together with Him. And they it tells us that as working together with Him, they also pled with you not to receive the grace of the Lord in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:11. That's what Paul said there. He pled with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of the Lord in vain. These people weren't like that at that point. And they received God, the Master's grace, that the Master of the field being God. They received His grace and accepted the work. When we think about receiving something in vain, we think about waste, effort, a waste of time. It wasn't what was going on there. Now, oftentimes in the churches, as we'll discuss, sometimes that's exactly what happens. We are under the grace of God, and it's an amazing and a wonderful thing, and sometimes I think so many people take it for granted. And they're not a part of the work. That shows that they're taking God's grace in vain. It implies that they're a wasted effort or a waste of time. So how do we receive the grace of God in vain? Well, it's the most simple answer and most practical answer is that by not putting into practice what He has called us to do. You know, He's called us to pray. We pray. People don't have a problem with that. They call us to remember the Lord's Supper. And so we don't have a problem with that. He calls us to give of our offer of our means, and most people don't have a problem with that. We sing, and people have no problem with that. We preach and teach, no problem. But see, we're talking about work now, not just the practices of the church and worship. We're talking about the work, getting out into the field and trying to reap a harvest, bearing fruit for God. And that's where some people fall short. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay used to be an expression, didn't it? But in our world today, that's not true. In the physical world, one of the biggest complaints about workers in the workplace, there's three of them primarily, and the one is the lack of productivity. People come to work, they think they're there to show up and to get paid for showing up. You know, I had a series of photographs I've taken over the years of people when I go into restaurants and places and I see young people in the restaurant with people standing in line to be served and they're on their cell phones. They're leaning up against something and just standing like this. They're not working. You know, in my day, you know what would happen if you did that? You'd be fired. But not now. It's almost like employers have to put up with that. And some people You know, the employees are complaining all the time. It's working too hard, and even though they're not working at all. They take too many breaks. They waste too much time. And that's one of the complaints. Another complaint is their attendance. You know, a positive work ethic means you show up. The negative work ethic means that you on the other hand, you miss work. You don't go to work. You come in late. You want to leave early. One of the problems of not showing up is the employees employers complain that the employees have a very relaxed attitude about the work ethic. A good worker, for instance, he may arrive late, but he always stays late to make up for it. And the bad worker, he assumes showing up late is normal. The third thing is the esprit de corps. And believe me, I had to work to say that. It's not esprit de corps. But anyway, what it means is a feeling of pride, a fellowship, a commonality, a loyalty, something that members share together in a particular group. And it fosters camaraderie. And that's something that the employers say that people just simply don't have today. Young people and people in the workplace, they don't have a sense of pride for the company they work for. It's just to show up, give me my paycheck, let me go home, and don't ask me to do anything hard. Companies today, they say that manifests in repeated refusal to participate in company activities such as picnics or mixers. And mixers is just gatherings, get-togethers. It's kind of like the picnics. And so, in any case, this kind of negativity is a reproach to companies, and it's also, it has a repercussion to do harm for those companies. And certainly the lack of productivity, lack of attendance, lack of esprit de corps, the fellowship, it can tarnish the church too, these three things. And we want to look at this. First of all, when we talk about fellow workers, we realize that we are the citizens in the kingdom of God. And as God's citizens, we need to be productive. We can't be the kind of people who are robbing God. Now, you look at Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 8, and God begins with a question, what, or will a man rob God? Yet, he says, you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And I realize this is an Old Testament reference, and we don't have tithes today, but certainly we have offerings. We offer our sacrifice to God in the way of service and in work in the vineyard. We're here to be a part of this. And by robbing God, we choose to stay home when we're not sick. By robbing God, we refuse to help be a helping hand. You know, God said two are better than one. And oftentimes it comes down to just a few in an entire congregation that will make effort to actually be a part of the work. We're robbing God. When we refuse to daily study, you know, we have a reading plan there for studying the Bible for 1 year. You read the whole Bible. We have a second reading plan for reading the New Testament once a month. And when we refuse to study, we're robbing God. He's afforded us time to do that. There's no one that I know of that's so busy they can't study the Word of God. And so when you don't study, you're robbing God. When you choose not to give, you're robbing God. When you choose not to work, which is the topic today, you're robbing God. And so we have to ask that question. And think about the book of Thessalonians. If you look at Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8 there, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in such a wonderful way here. Talk about workers in the vineyard, in the kingdom. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, so that..." And not only there, but also in every place, your faith of God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That's what Paul said. But I'd like you to bring that to today. And I'd like you to read that as, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Bedford, not only in Maple Heights, not only in Northfield, Twinsburg, Warrensville, Macedonia, Streetsboro, Cleveland, Oakwood Village, Bedford, or Garfield rather, Solon, Middlefield, Aurora, not only in Richmond Heights, which are most of the cities in which we live. Not only in these cities, but your faith towards God has gone out so that I, Jesus, do not need to say anything." Jesus sits on His throne right now in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And He doesn't need to come down here and talk to the world. He gave us the Word and He gave us work to do, which is to spread the glorious gospel. And I would love to hear those words, that your faith has gone out so that Jesus doesn't have to say anything. We're doing all the talking. Now, you think about these things. The church, we have to ask ourselves, are we being productive? It's like the song says, "Are you sowing the seed in the kingdom, brother, at the heart heat of the noonday's glare? Are we out there sweating for the kingdom? Are we working for the kingdom?" You know, and the second thing is, we have to be faithful in the assembly. One of the complaints was that people don't show up. And I think that's one of the complaints in the church. There's all kinds of reasons why I should not have to be here today or Wednesday or this evening. And there's all kinds of excuses, but the truth is, we need to be faithful in the assemblies. We must not forsake them. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Another thing here is that esprit de corps, which represents their fellowship together. And our fellowship unites us into one spirit. It brings us together. Do we have the attitude that John had when he says, "I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full"? Do we have the attitude of Paul who said, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all," he said, "with the affection of Jesus Christ"? Are we on Monday, are we thinking, "Oh, I long to be with my brethren"? On Wednesday, are we thinking, "It's morning and this evening, God is my witness, I want to be with you all. I want to see you face to face that our joy may be full"? Think about our attitude of our fellowship. You know, Jesus is our best example of a worker. When we think about the church and He gave her work to do, Jesus didn't come and tell us what to do. He showed us what to do. That's what Jesus did. He's our best example. He said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me." That would be God. And He worked really hard. You know, Jesus didn't have a 9-to-5 job. When you read in the book of Mark and in other places where the people, you know, there were so many people around that had to be healed and fed and so on, and they broke the roof open and dropped down a guy that was paraplegic, lame in a bed. But you think about all the people that it says He healed in one day. He didn't do that from 9-to-5. In fact, the Scripture tells us that foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Everything the Father commanded and whatever pleased the Father, Jesus did. What an example. And we need to do that. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus made this statement. He says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." In other words, I am not a hypocrite. I left the glories of heaven, came down for you. And as I'm here, I'm going to do the works that the God of the heavens, my Father, has called me to do. And I don't need to rest while I'm here. I didn't come down here to take for a sabbatical. Coming to earth wasn't like going to Hawaii for us. Coming to earth would be for us like going into a hot steel factory and working 15-hour days. Jesus says, you know, if I don't do the works of my Father, what about us? Can we say if we don't do the works of the Father, then people won't believe us either? What are they going to call us? Hypocrites. Notice now in verse 3 and verse 6 here. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. You see that? And in verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and about the 11th hour, verse 6. But he says, why have you been standing here idle? Why have you been standing here idle? This is another thing we can glean from this message, that we aren't to be just standing around idle. When it comes to God's children, when it comes to citizens of the kingdom, we must be at work. Strong's defines this word idle, by the way, as free from labor. Well, we're not free from our labor. Not yet. Not till we die. At leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Look at that, unprofitable. What did James say about being unprofitable? You know, he didn't actually use that word, but what he did say is faith without works is dead. That's unprofitable faith. An unprofitable servant of God who's been given such an amazing gift to be a part of the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, the gospel that saves. And unprofitable means we don't share that with anybody. Unprofitable means that when we have work to do out in the community, passing out some of the window flyers for the upcoming community Bible study or for the upcoming gospel meeting, when there's work to do, it means that there are some people that are just simply unprofitable to the church. Unprofitable. Where do they end up? Right? You know the answer, right? You know that. They end up in outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where the unprofitable end up. So seriously, we don't want to be there. Do we? We can't claim to have faith if we're not busy working in the kingdom. We don't want to be like the Cretans that Paul talked about to Titus in Titus 1 and 12, and he said they were lazy gluttons. We should be like Onesimus that Paul talked about in Philemon verse 11, is 10 and 11. He said about him that he was once unprofitable. He was with those who would stand idle, in other words. But now, Onesimus is profitable. Now he's one of the citizens of the kingdom. Now he's a worker in the vineyard. And this is really a serious matter. You know, another matter that's of importance in this particular language is that the fact that they work together. You don't see that language, that they work together, but what you do read is, he said to them, go into the vineyard. Right? Those people in the morning, he said, go in the vineyard. Those people at 3, go to the vineyard. Those people at 6, go to the vineyard. Those people at 9, go to the vineyard. Those people at 11, go to the vineyard. And guess what? There's no record of them saying, Super Bowl's on tonight. It's snowing out there. Go to the vineyard. Go to work. Are you kidding me? Miss my favorite show? I worked all day today. I'm really tired. Go to the vineyard. I'm tired. I worked. go to the vineyard. They all went to the vineyard. The people who went to the vineyard, you who work in the works, who work in the vineyard, in the church that Christ built, you are the ones that Jesus told the disciples to pray for when he said the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers, the children of the kingdom, are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The laborers are the church. Somebody prayed long time ago for you. Almost 2,000 years. For you. So that you, we, the church, could go out and labor. That we could bring in a harvest. Right? That our hearts aren't cold stone where the seed doesn't grow. Our hearts don't take the seed and die away because of our cares for the world. But we have hearts where the seed grew and fertile, producing some 60, some 90, some 100-fold. We produce fruits because we are laborers in the kingdom. And we're called laborers. They were called laborers. And he gave them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And that's a different lesson. You know, the people who were last were the ones who were first. Because they grumbled and complained. But we're not like that. Our goal, the reward, to be among the chosen. That's what Jesus said. That we would receive the reward. That we would be the few, the chosen. And that we are. And the work that we do, listen, it's not just for this world. Keep this in mind. You know, the workers in the vineyard here, they had their eye on the prize, which for them was a denarius. The workers today, we have our eye on the prize, and the prize is eternal life. Our work and our labor here on this earth is just preparing us to receive that prize. Listen, if you don't work, you don't get paid. That's what Paul said. If a man does not work, he does not eat, is what Paul said. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay is what every Christian should be saying. What a prize. What a prize. So let's look quickly here. You know, the church, what is not the church? What is the church not? What is not the church? The church is not. It's not social reform. We were not called to this glorious church to be a group of social reformers. We preach the gospel. It's a spiritual organization. And although the gospel will bring about change and reform in the individual, it does so by changing the inner man. Right? The inner man's being, the outside, the flesh, the body's corrupt, it's dying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And when we think about that, the first century church, they didn't initiate campaigns for social reform. They didn't do that. They were focused on their God-given responsibilities. And we'll talk about those in a second. You know, and Paul said, he said, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. No change. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. The Lord didn't expect us to go out and change everybody's life. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Slavery is a terrible thing, especially in this country. But could slaves back then be saved? Sure they could. Our job isn't to reform the world. Another thing we don't do is the church isn't a recreational institution. The church is not involved in recreation of the young or the old, because that's really foreign to the purpose of the church, and it causes harm to the church. It's not about food, fun, and fellowship, and underline the idea of fellowship there, because the fellowship that the churches call today fellowship is dining in the church. It's having outings and special programs. Orchestras come in and jazzercise and dancers and drum players and all kinds of things. Right? That's not what we're talking about when we say fellowship of the church. Luke wrote, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That fellowship was in Christ. That fellowship has to do with everything we do in the church. And we can't pervert that. The breaking of the bread, the prayers, the singing, the preaching, the teaching, all the things that the church is given responsibility as the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what we do. It's not for recreation. Our fellowship is in Christ. It's not golf, baseball, football, eating and drinking. And it was Peter who said they think it's strange that you don't run with them. Those people who were filled with dissipation and drunken parties and rivalries and such. That's the world. That's not the church. Thirdly, the church is not in the business of ventures. In other words, it's not a money-making project. The funds of the work of the church are to be raised only by its members. Outside of when a church really needs assistance that members, still members, but from another congregation would be able to help. But the church funds should come only from its members, and as they have prospered and collected on the first day of the week. There's no scriptural provision that exists for competing with a business out in the world, having rummage sales, or I saw a church up the road that is, or not a church, I'm sorry, that was a school that was having a fundraiser by selling mattresses, but I wouldn't put it past the church to do that. Car washes, bake sales, there's no provision for that. Fourth, the church is not a place for secular education. It's for Bible study. Not for non-secular things like math, science, literature, music. It's not a secular school. The church is to operate outside of those things. It's not for kindergartens, literature, higher education, arts. In 2 Peter, you know, the church that you is a spirit that we are a part of is a spiritual living stones, a spiritual house, a priesthood, and it's to offer up sacrifices and acceptable to God. Nothing more, nothing less. So these are out of the way. Let's look now at the work of the church, what it is to do. It's evangelism. Why do we have to evangelize? Because there's a need. In Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a cure, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And then there's a method. God, Jesus, has commanded us to go. In Mark 16:15, go out and preach to every creature under earth. Matthew 28:19, to go therefore into all the world, make disciples of men. And this is the work that we've been given to do. It's not a man-made organization. We don't do things the way we choose. We do things according to God's plan. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus clearly defines the church as the sowing agency. Those saints, those followers of Jesus that would go out and sow the seed, that's the church. Our marching orders are to go evangelize. The very first century churches, they were missionary minded. You think about the How long did it take for the Word of God to get out into all the world? You know, it was only about 30 years, their world at that time. Imagine that. Just a few people got the Word out. In Colossians 1 and 23, that's what it tells us. Paul didn't live that long. He wasn't a 150-year-old man. He wasn't 900 years old. But all that happened, the Word got out into all the world in his lifetime. So we need to amplify, beef up our interest for lost souls. Secondly, it's edification. In addition to evangelizing the Word, and we need to edify ourselves. Ephesians 4 and 16, when the church is there to edify itself. For the perfecting of the saints. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we read about the Lord. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, see that, of the ministry, for the edification of the body. The apostles and the prophets, they revealed the word of truth, Ephesians 3 and 5. That's what their job was. They revealed the word. Evangelists are the ones who go out and proclaim the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And pastors, elders, they're the ones who make sure that the word of truth is being taught accurately in the churches, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. So all those needs were met. And by faithfully teaching the truth, the saints will be perfected and, listen, protected. Remember, I said that. Why did I say protecting? Because edification strengthens you, every member. Ephesians 4, again, 13 through 14. It's the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that's being edified as we learn that to perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a perfect man, rather, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of every doctrine. As we edify one another in the church, as we build each other up in the most holy faith, we build a strong body that is able to withstand the darts of the devil with our shield of faith. And so we have to be rooted and build up. We have to stabilize ourselves by the Word of God to be prepared to fight against false doctrine that seeps in to many churches, leading some astray. So let's all pray that each one of us is committed to developing, working with ourselves and together to the extent that we can teach others, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12. That we have love and knowledge and discernment, Philippians 1 and 9. That we are a people growing in faith, abounding towards one another, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3, and that we can resist the devil and all of his devices, James 4, 7, chapter 5, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Those are things that we all must learn. So finally, the work of benevolence. Some have a misconception about benevolence. And we need to be clear that the church benevolence should be that it should be general, helping all of humanity. That's the misconception. But God has put limits on our benevolence. You think about what Paul said: if a believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. In other words, if somebody has the ability, and you have somebody that's a widow or a widower, you take care of them. And he says, why? Let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Alone, people who have no way to take care of themselves. That's benevolence that the church is called to do. You know, the church in Jerusalem relieved the needs of the destitute members. The needs of the widows were supported in Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 6. When there was a great famine affecting all those in Judea, the church of Antioch, they sent relief by the hands of Saul and Barnabas, rather. Acts chapter 11. Churches in Macedonia and Achaia and Galatians, they sent money to relieve the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15. And so that's part of the work of the church. What we don't see in the Scripture, we don't see a command where the funds and the resources of the church are to be used for those outside of the church. What we do see is that when there's a need, an individual in the body of Christ, not collectively but individually, is responsible to help. If you have the ability to help, then help. And we should be doing that. But collectively, that's not the work of the church. Collectively, the work of the church is spiritual, and the benevolence is towards its members. We need to be satisfied with the mission and the work of the church. We don't want to prostitute the work by adding unauthorized activities. Jesus Himself has called us to labor in the kingdom. We labor in the kingdom. And so we have to be unified in these things. We've got to be unified together so that we stand strong together, so that we can again fight against the plots of the devil who wants to change the church that Jesus built. What do we say in conclusion? Let's simply respect the divine pattern. Let's do that together. Let's live and abide by what is written. And we need to be energetically involved in the church. Okay? You stay up too late last night, you come to worship, and you try not to doze off. That's not energetically involved. Maybe you didn't stay up too late. Maybe you're like me and you sleep anytime there's quiet for 2 seconds. And that's not a condemnation. But what is wrong is when we aren't energetic about the work and we just want everybody else to do it. We have a great opportunity coming up here for our spring summer series. Let's all work together. Let's all volunteer to work. I'd rather have more than enough than to have few, too many. Remember, doing nothing is no better than doing the wrong thing, because it is the wrong thing. And while we point out the dangers of unlawful works in the church, we need to continue to do that. And we don't want to be guilty of sin, the sin of laziness, of idleness. The church has work to do. That she surely does. You know, in this text, the men of the first century, they were the ones that were last, or the ones that grumbled because of the reward they were getting was the same as everybody else. But the difference, the thing they didn't understand, is that how this relates to the kingdom for us. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old, 15 years old, 40, 50, 60, 80, 92, you can come to Jesus right now and you can stop being idle in your life. Because we know where unprofitable souls will end up, and that's not where you want to be. Do you have a need this day? I hope you do. If you need something, please come forward as we stand and sing.